All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get started. And before we pray, let me mention one of the Wade kids, little Frankie, the newborn, has a pretty bad cough right now, so we're going to mention him in prayer also. Remember, it's important that he stays well so that they can put off the surgery until he's 6 months old. If he gets real sick, that may complicate things. So as we open, let's remember to pray for little Frankie also. The Wades aren't going to be here this morning because of that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And Lord, we just want to pause for a moment and ask you to touch little Frankie's body and to heal him. We pray, Father, that the cough he has will not develop into anything more serious. We pray, Lord, for his healing, that they'll be able to put off the surgery until he's 6 months old, as the doctors originally planned. But of course, we want your will to be done. We want you to be glorified. And so, not knowing what your will is, Lord, we're just going to ask that that this little cough that he has becomes a non-event, that it goes away on its own. And that he's back to his cute little self here, Lord, by the end of the day even. We pray, Father, as we look into your word and into the lesson, that you'll open our hearts to it. Teach us what you want us to learn this morning. Be our teacher and guide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to move to another segment, another lesson. We're looking at the nature of the Bible. The nature of the Bible. So it's a living and active word. It's unique in that it is God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. While we see the personalities of the authors in the writing, they did not choose what was to be written. The Holy Spirit of God moved them, breathed on them. That's what the word inspired means. It means God breathed. So it's different than any other book or set of books on the planet. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." We could say there that it's living and it is effective. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All right. The writer of Hebrews, and we're not exactly sure who it is. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's, you know, not that they have a name, but a contemporary of Paul. It really doesn't matter. But the writer of Hebrews emphasized that the scripture is not just the words of men, but it's the words that came from God himself through the men. And again, as it went through the men, it picked up some of their personality. And if you read Luke and Acts, if you ever go to seminary and you get a Greek professor that wants you to translate from Greek to English, Luke or Acts, he just must have been in a bad mood when he gave you that assignment, because Luke was a doctor. He used really big words, different than, say, John, who is a very common language kind of guy, much smaller words, easier to translate. Their personalities come out, but it's still God-breathed. God is the ultimate author of Scripture. He did use men to communicate his word, and because he used men to communicate his word, but because it is God's word, it again makes the Bible unique. It makes it special. It makes it one of a kind. Quick and powerful, living and effective, living and active. God's words are not like any other book. It's because the Holy Spirit speaks and works through it. That's what makes it living and active. No other book can claim this truth. Now this is what makes the Bible important to you today as it was when it was first written. This is what makes it what it is. Let's say that a young man approaches a pastor to challenge him about the Bible. The young man kind of snaps, "How can an old dusty book like the Bible be relevant today?" And the old pastor responds in, you know, the wisdom of an old pastor. You see the sun up there, it's very old, but you still feel its warmth. You see its light, so, and that's really the same way it is with Scripture. It may be old, but God's Word still speaks to us today. The reason it does that is because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The word that we would apply here is relevance. The Word of God never loses relevance. It's never out of date. And it always has something to say. You really, in every instance of your life, Scripture has something to say. Now, why do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And if it is the Word of God, how is it relevant to us? Right, now we say, "Is this the Word of God?" Hold it up. Is this the Word of God? We all chant, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is." But why? Right, why do we believe this? As we pointed out last week, it always boils down to an issue of faith, the working of the Holy Spirit. But He does work, and there are reasons and evidences for our faith. And again, since the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, He makes it alive, He makes it relevant. So it doesn't matter what period of history we're in, the Word of God is as relevant then as it is now, and it's as relevant now as it is then. Now verse 12 says, again, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's compared to almost to a surgical instrument. It says, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Now, unlike the doctor's knife, the Word of God, when it penetrates spiritually. It doesn't penetrate physically. The phrases like joints and marrow were given as an illustration to you know, just how deep that the Word of God can go. It mentioned soul and spirit. That's what makes us up. Okay, the Word of God penetrates the deepest recesses of us, and it doesn't leave anything unexposed. God's Word is so sharp and it's so exact that it can divide between the soul and the spirit, just as a sharp sword can physically, you know, cut clean through a joint. It can cut through a bone and reveal the marrow inside. Now, when it says, and this is important because people get this mixed up, when it says dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, it does not divide the soul from the spirit. That's not what the construction means. It means that it divides the soul and it divides the spirit. It lays them both open. Okay, it doesn't divide one from the other. You think of filleting a fish. You lay that fish open. Okay, it lays open your spirit, and the Word of God lays open your soul. It judges. Look at what it says, and is a discerner or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yeah.
That's an important verse because it's
we're trichotomists.
Right.
That's the word for that. Trichotomist. We're body, soul, and spirit.
Some people want to put soul
and spirit together. That's not what Scripture teaches. And here, if they don't understand the grammatical construction, they'll think that the soul and spirit are one,
right,
and the Word of God separates them. Okay, that's not the construction. It just, the text won't allow that. Okay, so we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Those are separate entities. Trying to explain to my grandson, Tim's grandmother passed away while they were up here, and trying to explain to him, how Grammy is in heaven, but her body's still down here, and you come up with these metaphors trying to explain something that's virtually unexplainable to an adult, and essentially what it boils down to, the way the kids understand it, is the body is kind of like a spacesuit. Your soul and spirit live inside, and the only way to separate the soul and spirit from the body is for the body to die. Then the soul and spirit are separated. That seems to work for, a 7-year-old, at least at this point. But we are, some people think we're dichotomists. We're body, soul, and spirit. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Body, soul, and spirit. And here, if you look at the construction in the Greek, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You get a good commentary, it'll explain it. That the soul is one thing, the spirit is one thing, the body is one thing. The point of this passage, though, is that the Word of God will lay your spirit open like you fillet a fish. It exposes everything. Nothing can be hid from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. Because the second part of verse 12, it's a discerner. It's a judge. It's a finder-outer of the thoughts and intents of your heart. It penetrates and it reveals what's there. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, not, of course, in an audible voice, but through His Word, as He reveals what we need to change in order to grow. Okay, He uses His Word. I can go out on a limb and say that not that he can't do it, but the pattern we see in Scripture is that He won't operate separate from His Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So in other words, the Bible, Scripture, reads us as we read it. Nothing of our motives, nothing of our schemes are hidden from God's Word. He knows. He knows our intentions even when we don't know our intentions. Even when we don't know our motives, God knows our motives. He judges our motives when we're not sure what they are ourselves. Okay, but the Word of God does that, and then not only does He judge them, but He exposes them when we try to hide them. Okay, so we can't keep the secret. All right, I want you to look in Isaiah 55. Verse 9 here. Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. We're going to look at some imagery about the Word of God. All right, where'd Isaiah go? There it is. Okay. Switch over. Turn it on. Switch over. That shouldn't be up there yet. Nope. All right. I'm off on my slides. But look in Isaiah 55, verse 9. Okay. 9 through 11. Look at what it says. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." Now, what kind of word pictures do we see here? What kind of picture does the Lord paint for us with the words that He's using? Go ahead, tell me. Okay. Okay.
All right. It's going to bear fruit. The word of God is going to bear fruit.
Okay. All right. You've got the idea that something happens, right? Whether it's the snow and the rain, whether it's the producing seeds, whether the seeds planting, producing a harvest, it's God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish with His word. Right? Yeah. Something is going to happen. Right?
You can't read the word of God and not grow.
Well, you can, actually.
Well, I know, yeah. But if you're really diligently and earnestly seeking the Lord, you grow. I mean, you even grow in knowledge in little bits and pieces.
It won't accomplish what we want it to accomplish.
Right.
It will accomplish what God wants it to. And look at it again in verse 9. Okay, so God's thoughts, we can't even touch the way God's mind works. All right. Verse 10, the snow and the rain, they water and it provides. Okay, it meets needs. Verse 11, God's word's going to go forth out of His mouth, and it's going to accomplish exactly what He sends it to do. God's word is powerful. God's word accomplishes what He sets it out to do. Now, when God used Scripture to accomplish in your life what He intended to, okay, and what did He intend to accomplish in your life? Convicting you, encouraging you, giving you direction you needed. Okay, who wants to be bold enough to give us some recent examples of that? When God used His word to accomplish His purpose in your life. When did He convict you? When did He encourage you? When did He give you direction when you needed direction? Anybody want to be bold enough to venture that testimony? Nobody wants to. The question was, when has God used Scripture recently to accomplish in your life what He intended? Either by convicting you or encouraging you or giving you some direction.
I was just thinking over the night, and I really came to the Psalms. I've been reading the Psalms for about, maybe 3 weeks. And I'm almost done. I got like 10 more. And then Psalm 119, which is like 20 Psalms to one. But I've really, it just, you know, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, you know, or I will, you know, praise the Lord with my whole heart. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm from 145 to 150. And I it's really weird because you get into that battle, you get negative, and then I just started thinking about, as I was reading the Psalms this week, 100 to 110, you know, that I need to have praise of God on my lips at all times. And there's this war going on. And it just made me think, because as I was reading the Psalms, I kept saying, that's not me. You know, it's got to be me. I mean, sometimes it's me, you know. And it was stresses, praise, thanksgiving. We're such a thankless society. And, you know, it gets me to stop and pray the Psalms. Because the Word of God, you know, gets me to do that. So I think it's accomplishing that because I this week in the morning was doing what it said, but rather just reading it, really, like trying to pray it. Because, you know, they're Psalms, you know. And so I think the Psalms do that for me. They really get home. And I think that I began to do that. Then, you know, I had a little bit of a lull yesterday. And of course, that always comes with cleaning house. But anyway, you know, that gets me down. But nonetheless, you got to sing praises, whether it's turn on the radio or whatever. But, you know, it lifts your spirits. And he tells us to do it. And I think there's fruit bearing and fruit production from the Holy Spirit when a person is praising God and they're thankful.
We have found that when there is thanksgiving, there is rejoicing. It's hard to rejoice over things you're not thankful for. When you can maintain through the Lord's help that attitude of thankfulness to God, it is so much easier to rejoice in God, to rejoice in what He is doing. So thankfulness and rejoicing do seem to go hand in hand. We'll see that in Philippians later. We've seen it in Colossians. It is through Scripture that, in Romans 1, one of the indictments against mankind as a whole, as they spiraled downward and away from God, was neither were thankful. Thankfulness is extremely important in our attitude towards God. So yeah, those are some good answers. That the Lord, if you're in His Word and you are looking for Him to do something, He will point out the times that He has directed you with His Word, and it doesn't and it's not always positive. Sometimes it is by conviction. If you're not a, let's just use the subject while we're on it. If you're not a thankful person or you're not a rejoicing person, then the Spirit of God may use His Word to convict you of not being thankful, which is a sin. He'll convict you of not rejoicing because not rejoicing is a sin. As many times as it's commanded, we really can't get away from that. So when you come across a passage that deals with being thankful, for example, or rejoicing, for example, and you're not there at that moment, then the Holy Spirit can take His Word and apply it with such accuracy that it can't be mistaken for anything except the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict you of that particular sin. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 4 then, where it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So we see that nothing is hidden from God. Because God is all-knowing, we call that omniscient. All right? He is all-knowing. God is present everywhere. We call that omnipresent. There's no corner of the universe that God does not have his eyes on. He is omnipotent. That's all powerful. Nothing gets by him. Nothing escapes him. It says all things are laid open and bare. Nothing is hidden from God. Now, if we took what's going through your head even right now and ran it like a movie on the TV, you'd run out of here in panic because of what we might think about what we see going through your head. You'd be horrified if that was exposed. But it's always exposed to God. God always sees every single thought you think. That, you know, mental conversation you have in your head with this person or that person. And of course, when you do something like that, you're always a hero in your own story. You always win those arguments because, of course, you're the conductor of that little symphony. God sees all of that. So, you know, if your thoughts were broadcast on the screen, you would be terrified. But what we think doesn't matter. What we think is not important. What would horrify you if we saw it, God has seen from the beginning. Nothing escapes him. Everything is laid bare. We can never hide anything from God at any time. Now notice there's a close connection between God's word that's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart in verse 12 and the God who is the discerner, the judge of the people with whom we have to do. God knows all these sinful thoughts and he knows the deeds better than we do. He loves us and he forgives us in spite of all of that. If you saw my thoughts, you know, I'd have to run out of here screaming. You would be horrified with some of the thoughts I think sometimes. You would not love me if you knew what I thought sometimes. God sees all that and he loves me anyways. All right? He loves us while knowing all our deep, dark secrets. If we, again, could see the thoughts and minds, we would not love you. Because we'd see your wickedness. But he sees all your wickedness and decides to love you in spite of you. Because him loving you doesn't depend on you. Okay, him loving you depends on him. Which takes the pressure off of us then. All right. Now give me just a second. I'm going to reset my slides here. Because I messed up something. So I need to get back to it so we can run through some questions here. We need to... We want that one. All right. So let's go through just a few questions here while we have Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 open. And I want to get your input. I at least want you to be thinking about this. Because again, our understanding of the Word of God helps us when we're talking with other people about the Word of God. The first question, how is the Bible utterly unique and unlike any other book in the world?
It's God's Word.
Okay.
Read God's Word. Every word of it is God's Word. Not just parts of it or contain the thoughts of God. Here and there God says something, but every single word is God's Word. It's unique. There's no other book in the world ever been written like it.
Okay. So it is unique because it originates in the mind of God. Okay, what else? That's ultimately the description of the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is God reaching down to us. Of course, religion is man trying to reach up to God, failing horribly. Yeah, but you're right. Anyone else? In 1 Peter chapter 1, says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him being Christ. The way we gain that knowledge is from the Word of God. So from the Word of God, we have all things that pertain to, you know, how to live and how to have a relationship with God. Again, all through his Word. Okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Proverbs is a great financial book. Yeah. Yeah. Phil?
Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It stands forever. The other books in the world will burn up.
Yeah.
You know, people that spend hours reading volume after volume of whatever it might be, whatever series it might be, or, you know, whatever, you know, those books will burn up.
Yeah. Remember, I forget where the passage is. It just came to mind that, that God holds his word above his name.
It's Psalm 12:7.
Yeah. Which we know how God holds his name. And he holds his word above his name. His word has got to be extremely important. Right? Yeah.
People
can find
just parts of the Bible.
Yeah. Now, change lives, I might add, for eternity. Because there are plenty of self-help books, and people do generally change parts of the course of their life through some worldly philosophy. It's not permanent. And it's not an eternal change. But somebody's eternal destiny can be changed by the Word of God. We have time for one more. Come on now, switch over for me. There we go. Because the Bible is living and active, quick and powerful, we could interchange those words, what sort of things does it do?
Convicts.
Okay.
Of sin.
Convicts of sin. What else does it do?
Sets you free.
Sets you free from what? Guilt and shame are powerful chains to carry around.
That's huge. It's worse than any addiction.
And the Word of God will free you. Yeah.
It's the other day. What I mean by that is, you know, our lives are up and down. And circumstances change all the time. And as we're reading God's Word, a verse that didn't speak
because it's
excites you in your spirit.
Because it's living and active.
It's
quick and powerful. And it gives you joy, convicts of sin, it frees you from sin, it frees you from the guilt and shame of sin. It gives you knowledge of what God expects from you. Oh, yeah. I mean, his word is eternal. in every point in history, it has been as applicable there as it is here. Yeah. It is the mind of God. It's not everything in the mind of God. But we can say, although it is a cliche, but cliches are cliches because they work. When your Bible is open, God's mouth is open.
We don't talk about this very often, but you can meet with God every day, every single day. I hear a lot of people talk about, I hear the voice of God. Oh, God speaks to us through His Word.
Right. Oh, yeah.
It's not going to be an audible voice.
No,
he's
won't,
to you
won't be an audible
word.
Voice, but
he
will.
He's going to speak to you through his word.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's backed up by scripture. He says he'll do that.
Yeah.
So we can have a regular meeting with God Almighty every single day.
And you know, as a matter of fact, we do already. Whether we're in the book or not, he is always with us. He indwells us. So we're really, when we are in the Word, in the meeting, we're interacting with Him. If we ignore His Word, then it's like sitting in a meeting and ignoring the person you're in the meeting with. But He's always there. But we interact with the Word of God, we interact with God Himself. Now, we, you know, there are those that would take that to the extreme and essentially make the pages almost an idol, but we realize that it's not the physical substance of the book that makes it powerful. Okay, it's a living spiritual word of God. So when we are reading the Word of God, then we are interacting with the person that we've been hanging around with, you know, essentially since we've been saved. And either ignoring or not ignoring, depending on our awareness of His presence.
You know, it's a healing balm. You know, it's the Word of God heals. Dr. Rogers used to say, when you study and meditate, and, you know, memorize the Word of God, you begin to think God's thoughts after Him. So it heals. In one way, the Word of God heals is that we get to see ourselves for who we are. In Christ. So the things that I think about myself in the flesh, past, even sins, don't stack up to what God's Word. I think it's in Peter, it actually says, when it's talking about a more sure word of testimony, but if our conscience accuses us, and I can't finish it, but you know, the Word of God is there to, you know, really tell us who we are. And there's a book I read years ago called Living Free in Christ, and each chapter was a promise from God. You know, what God says about us,
right,
because we're in Christ.
Right, yeah.
And that's who you are. And so who you are is not how you feel about yourself when you're in Christ. You're what Christ says about you.
Yep.
Through His Word. So I think the renewing of the mind, the Word of God renews the mind, that God's thoughts after Him. See things for the way they really are, and I think in essence that brings healing, wholeness.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. See, if God did not reveal Himself to us in His Word, think of how limited a knowledge we would have of Him. Now we have, you know, general revelation, what we see in creation. We use the technology to see the intricacy of the design, so we would know that there is a designer out there who is immensely powerful, but we wouldn't know anything about Him other than that. With His Word, then, He reveals Himself, and He reveals His character. He reveals His personality, so that if we did not have His Word, we wouldn't know enough about Him to be able to be saved from our sins. It's a frightening prospect to be without the Word of God. But it does bring rejoicing, joy, healing, thankfulness, conviction, knowledge. You know, we don't have enough time to list them all, everything that it does. We're going to need to stop there. We've got one more question here before we move on with the authority of Scripture. But we'll pause there for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we do thank you for your word. And thank you that in your wisdom you saw fit to reveal yourself to us through your word. Thank you for all the riches that it contains, the knowledge of you, of our sin, of the salvation you offer, of the joy that you give us, of the healing physically and spiritually that you provide. Thank you that through your word you look right into the deepest, darkest recesses of our heart and mind, and you see all the nasty, vile, wicked, ugly things, and you love us because you're a God of love, not because we're lovable people. Thank you that your word does all that and so much more. Help us, Father, to value your word as we should. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.